It's good to see you all. Small group tonight. Nice and cozy. As my granddaughter would say, comfy cozy. If you have your Bibles with you, open up. Wow. If you have your Bibles, let's try that again. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word, please? Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have.' Now I've heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young man find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young man came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. You may be seated. If you recall with me in our last study, David had the opportunity to take matters into his own hands. Saul was out looking for him, and David was in En-Gedi with his men in one of the caves. Saul had to relieve himself, and it just so happens, as God would have it, that Saul walks into this cave. David and his men were in the deeper portions of the cave and saw him come in. And you all remember, you all know the story. David went forward, and as his men encouraged them to take him out, he says, "Look, this is your opportunity. The Lord has delivered your enemy into your hands." And David went and cut a little piece of Saul's royal robe. And he made his man stand down. He says, "No, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed." Saul then comes out of the cave, and David comes out, and he yells at Saul, and he says, "Father," he says, "look," he says, "I could have killed you," and it's so many words, paraphrasing, and he shows him the little portion of the robe, and they have a dialogue there, and it appears that Saul repents, seeing that David had the opportunity to kill him, and he wouldn't, that he decided not to take matters into his own hands, but decided to let God be God, and allow him to deal with Saul. He figured God was the one who appointed him, and God is going to be the one to remove him. "God doesn't need my help for the promises he's given me, and he's promised me the kingdom. This is the work he's going to do, and he doesn't need me to take the kingdom by force. He'll do it." So that was the last of it. They had a dialogue, and it appeared that Saul repented, but of course we know he didn't, and they both went their ways. And then we come into chapter 25, where we're at this evening, and take a look at the first two verses again with me. There's a little section here that we can sort of read right on by, but it's an important section. It says, "And Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." After this event in the cave in En-Gedi, David and Saul part ways. And the next thing we see is that Samuel died. And we're not given much information in this, except that the people mourned him and they buried him. You know, this was a great man of God, We read chapter after chapter how he just obeyed the Lord. He was not afraid to stand up for God and his word, and he would stand up to the king, and he was David's mentor as well as Saul originally, and now he's gone. And we think, you know, as I read this, I think, man, I want a little bit more. I want to know a little bit more background, more information. You know, this man, God used mightily to turn the people of Israel back to God. And the word of God came back again, once again, in Shiloh, the word tells us. But what we see is that he died. However, notice the second portion of that verse. It says that David arose. Samuel died, but David arose, and he went to the wilderness of Paran. What we see there is that God's work did not cease with Samuel. When he died, God's work did not die with him. And listen, we know this. When the work is the work of God continues. He always has people. He's always prepared people and has them already set for the following work, the work that is ahead. And as Samuel moves off the scene, we see that David arises. You know, and as I was reading this, I was thinking about Calvary Chapel. Pastor Chuck, when I came to know the Lord many years ago, I remember just listening to his teachings over and over, and there's something called Chuck Tracks, right, where it's the reading of the Word of God and the teaching that goes fairly quickly. They've sped it up because I speak quickly, but he spoke very slowly. So they would speed up the teachings, and you can hear a good portion, and it's portion by portion. I used to listen to the teaching through the Bible over and over and over again. And you know, he was such a man of God that he was a shepherd of shepherds. And several years ago, you know that he passed, he died. But Calvary Chapel didn't die. God already had raised up men and people that would replace him. And the work of God continues. And now what I see in the Calvary Chapel movement, not that just God just worked in Calvary Chapel. You know, we know that the Church of God, there's many other churches and so forth. But what I see is that so many people right now are passing the torch. There's so many of the old guard that have been teaching for year after year after year, 30, 40 plus years. And now there's a new change and more. And more people are retiring or going home to be with the Lord, and they're passing the torch. And God's work continues. God works through his people, and when it is his work, he will always have somebody to take the place of others, that his work may continue. Amen? Wow, excitement. Verse 2 and verse 3. Take a look at that with me. Now there was a man in Moab. Now we move into the section of Nabal and Abigail. It's an awesome portion of Scripture. Take a look at what it says. Now there was a man in Moab whose business was in Carmel. And by the way, Carmel means garden land, so it's a beautiful area. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. We're going to find out later. And if we look up his name, it tells us as well. But Scripture is going to tell us a little bit further down that his name means fool. His name means fool. Now, why would you name a child fool? I don't know. You know, mystery of Scripture. However, we're going to see that he lives up to his name. And his wife, it says his wife's name is Abigail. And her name means, my father is joy. She was a worshiper. And notice the description. It says that she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. She was both wise and beautiful. Totally the contrary to her husband, right? The description. And then it says, but the man, Nabal, was harsh and evil in his doing. And he was of the house of Caleb. And we know Caleb, right? He was one of the two that made it through the wilderness wanderings. He was a great warrior, a great man of God. However, Nabal has not followed in his footsteps. He was a descendant of him. And the Bible just wants to tell us that. And we see here that his description is that he was very rich. but he was a harsh and evil man. And as we go on, once again, we're going to see that both of these names, both of these people, they live up to their names. So that leads me to believe that this has got to be an arranged marriage. Somebody arranged this early on. Nevertheless, take a look at what Scripture says. Take a look at verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you.'" Notice how many times he says peace. He declares peace to him. "Peace be to you. Peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young man find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day." And notice what he says next. He says, "Please give whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son David." So when David's young man came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. And notice the way that David approaches Nabal, the way that he humbles himself, the way that he speaks. Now, during this period of time, everybody knew who David was. There was Saul, and then there was David. David was well known. They wrote songs about him. They knew his victories. They knew his how he killed Goliath and how he defeated the Philistines. And they knew what was going on in the kingdom, and they knew that he was the future king. The people knew that, and we're going to read that later on as well. But this was common knowledge. And yet David was so humble. Knowing all this, the way he approaches him with such humility. Now, I want us to catch the picture here, because when we read this, we think, well, hey, is he extorting him, or what's going on here? Is this the Godfather, you know? He's just like, hey, just wet my beak a little bit, and that's not at all what's going on here. Nabal has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and they're out in their wilderness, and it says that while they were out there, that David and his men protected them. He took care of them. And David was a shepherd. He knew what was required. When he was out there, he knew that they were in danger of those raiders, that they were in danger of animals and so forth. And while Nabal's shepherds and the sheep were where David's men was, they provided protection for them. He was taking care of them. He was looking out for them. Now, normally, they would lose a number of sheep while they were out there, a number of animals. I looked up just some numbers here in the U.S. in today's date. It says that 4% of all the sheep that are out in the pastures out in the open, 4% of them die. They fall prey to carnivores. That's just carnivores. And now we have technology, you know, we have antibiotics and whatnot and so forth. So 4%. 4% of all the sheep there, of the animals that Nabal had, was 160 animals. That's not taking into account those robbers, those raiders, sickness, other things that would come about. David saved them a lot. And he cared for his men. He provided protection for them. And now, knowing that it was a time of shearing and that they would slaughter some of these sheep for the men, it was a time of celebration, David sends his men, and he humbly asks for Nabal, just, hey, listen, whatever's in your heart, if you want to just give something to us, that would be wonderful. And I like the way he says it. Look what he says. He says, "Please give whatever comes to your hand." And notice he says, "To your servants and to your son David." The king is telling him, "To your son." The future king puts himself beneath Nabal and says, "Whatever's in your heart, just, you know, if you want to give us something for our men to eat." Now, David was in need. You got to think, he's been running, he's out in the wilderness and so forth. He was in need. And this was something reasonable. But notice how Nabal, how this man responds. Verse 10. "Then Nabal answered David's servant and said, 'Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master.'" Notice that he says he knows he's the son of Jesse, And look at the way how he just ridicules him, how he insults him. He says, there are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? He says, who is this guy? David, who do you think you are? You're just another slave that broke away from your master. He's insulting him. He has no recognition. He knows who David is. He understands everything, but he is such an arrogant, evil man that he fails to see the kindness of David, the kindness of the king, and to acknowledge what everybody else already acknowledges, that David is the future king, that he is the anointed of God. Rather than to bless him, he curses him. Notice what happens next, verse 12. So David's young man turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. David said, saddle up, guys. You know, this guy doesn't know who I am. I'm going to go show him who I am. He's going to know who I am here in a minute. And if you recall with me last week, David was tested in this area of his life. He could have taken revenge on his enemy, right? But he didn't. He gave place to God to take care of the situation. He allowed God to be his defender, to be his avenger. Now here, he encounters the same type, but with different names, different events. But where David passed the test previously, where he allowed the Lord to take care of that, where he trusted the Lord, here his anger got the better of him. He was insulted. His men were insulted. And he blessed these men. He cared for them. He cared for his sheep. And when Nabal insulted him, man, he got angry. And the question is, how do I react when people treat me in an evil manner when I've done well to them? Maybe I have blessed them, maybe I have helped them, and all of a sudden they turn on me. How do I respond? Do I get angry? We do, don't we? It hurts, and we get angry and want to take things into our own hands. We want to take matters into our own hands, and here David is doing that. He's confronted with the same situation. He passed the first test, but now he's not doing too well. I know that for me, this happens a lot in my life. The Lord convicts me of something. I read his word, and I'm like, okay, I just read his word, and I'm convicted. And all of a sudden, the next thing I know is the opportunity is there to apply his word, what he just spoke to me in my life. Maybe I spoke out of turn. Maybe I wasn't patient. Whatever it may be, and then all of a sudden it's right there, and that word is fresh on my mind, so I'm like, okay, this is what the Lord was showing me. Let me practice that. Let me practice the love of God. Or maybe I fail to share, and I do it, and I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. You work through this. Thank you, and I feel like I'm growing, but then a day passes by or two, and then there's another opportunity that comes up, and then all of a sudden the word of God has sort of drifted a little bit from my mind. And when the situation comes, I react instead of thinking. And it isn't until I've reacted that I'm like, oh man, I failed again. I did well. I did okay the first time, but the second time, ah, Lord. You know, it's interesting how God teaches us. We're constantly learning. We should be constantly learning because God constantly is teaching us. He allows certain opportunities, certain things in our lives that we may grow, that we may practice his word, that we may show his love. It is such a witness when we can be patient and loving when others wouldn't be. It is such a witness for Jesus. Well, David is about to fail the test as well. And you know, God is so good though. When that happens, the word of God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that when temptation comes, God will always make a way of escape. Listen, I'm failing here. I'm going down that way. I made up my mind. I'm going that direction. And God says, I'm gonna provide a way of escape for you. I know you're messing up. I know your mindset is this way. But I'm going to provide a way for you to get you out of this situation. David's about to do something he's going to regret. Something that would stay with him. Take a look at what happens next. How God intervenes. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt." Look at the description. Note the description that the servants give of David and his men. He says, "They were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them." So as long as they were with them, they had protection. "When we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. This guy is so arrogant, so evil, the description, that he will not listen to reason." And his servants go to Abigail, who they know is wise. They know she will listen. This poor woman, I think that Nabal keeps her busy. I wonder, out of how many things does she get him out of? And the servants knew where to go. They went to her, and he says, "Look, this is about to happen." And look at what she does. Verse 18, she says, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seeds of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal." Notice the contrast, the foolishness of Nabal and the wisdom of Abigail. Verse 20, "So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all these fellows, all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light.'" David is on a mission. He is on the war path. And Abigail knows to go and intercept him. And, you know, it's a difficult thing to keep our composure and allow God to be the one who repays when someone pays us evil for good. When something like that happened, maybe you've encountered that. Maybe somebody, you've been kind, as I said earlier, and all of a sudden they come at you and there is no reason, and man, you get hot under the collar and you're like, "Man, let me just get out of here. We're going to take care of that." And you can get angry. And it's hard to maintain your composure. But God's word tells us to allow room for him to deal with the matter. Look, it's one thing if we're doing things on our own, but if we're serving the Lord, we're doing things unto him, everything's going on, God will take care of the matter. 1 Peter 2, verse 23 says, "When he was reviled, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus gives us the example. And I know these are difficult things. And listen, apart from the Spirit of God, apart from walking with God, we don't react that way. But that's what God's Word tells us to do. And the only way that we react that way is if we're in God's Word, if we're walking with Him, and if we allow and we say, we just trust God. We say, He will take care of these things. And He does. And maybe you've experienced that in your life, or maybe you haven't. But I would say, do what His Word says and see what happens. because his word is always right. He will always do it. Well, David's on his way to do something he's going to regret. Take a look at what happens next. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be." Notice how she takes blame for something she didn't do. She's interceding for her foolish husband. And she says, "And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is his game." No, that's not what it says, right? "Folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent." Abigail takes the blame, and he says, "Look, my husband's a fool. This man is a fool. He can't help it. That's what he's going to do. But it was my fault because I should have been paying attention. I should have seen your man coming, and I should have intervened. So forgive me," she says. What a wise woman. She knows what's going to happen, and she's interceding for her husband and all the men and the company there. "Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself," notice that, "avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." It's sad when she uses her husband as an example of what not to be. She says, "Let your enemies be as foolish as my husband is." Man, what a terrible reputation to have. You know, saying, "Look, may your enemies be as foolish as him." And what she's saying is, "This man, I understand this man deserves this. I understand that. And all your enemies deserve that. But listen, take mercy on me. Do it for me," she's saying. "It was my fault. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young man who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." Once again, she takes ownership of it. She says, "I did this. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." Notice how she knows that David is king. And she says, she reminds David that God is going to make him king. She says, "Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you," Saul, King Saul, right? "And seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God." In other words, your name is written in the book of life. Saul's not going to kill you. God is going to protect you. He has a plan for you. "In the lives of your enemies, he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." Abigail uses the illustration of a sling. As God casting out David's enemy is as a sling. Now, we can remember that David killed Goliath in that fashion. So she's sort of merging the two, using this picture and merging both of them. Just like David killed Goliath with a stone in his sling, he says, "Listen, this is what God's going to do to your enemies. They're nothing." And the reputation of Nabal is one of a foolish, evil man, but the reputation of David is one of a great man, one of a king, one that God's hand is upon him. Verse 30, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you," he says, it's going to come to pass, you're going to be king, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, "that this will be no grief to you." In other words, David, she's saying, when you become king, this is going to be nothing. But she's going to say, if you were to do this, it's going to haunt you. Look at what it says. It says, "that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of your heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." In other words, he says, "Look, God will fulfill his promise to you, and you will be king, and you don't want blood the blood of these men on your hands. He's a fool. It doesn't matter what he says. Don't take matters into your own hands, King. Don't waste your time with him. You know what your destiny is. You know what God has for you. Now, if you go and shed this blood, this is going to be on your conscience. What a wise woman. She not only is saving her husband, but also saving David from committing sin, something that would affect them later on. Have you ever had that happen to you? You're about to do something foolish, something you're going to regret, and someone says, don't do it. Listen, I know you're going. I know you're taking off. Maybe in BC days, drinking, and you're taking off, and says, don't do it. It's not going to go well for you. And those that ignore those warnings, what happens? They go get arrested, get in an accident, even kill someone. But thank God for godly friends when they see you, when you're doing something that is contrary to God's word, when you're doing something that's foolish, that say, look, don't do it. That's not what God has for you. You're going to regret it. Take your time. Pray. And just let this just blow over. God will take care of it. The other thing that we notice here is that Abigail recognizes David as king. I mean, she recognizes her king and has reverence for him. She knows what his future is. She knows his reputation, his character. Nabal, on the other hand, he rejected the king. He rejected this man that was caring for his sheep, taking care of him. And, you know, so many people don't recognize God's work in their lives. God reigns on the just and unjust alike, the Bible says. And sometimes God just intervenes in such a marvelous way. And people said, oh, that was a coincidence. No, that was nothing. No, that wasn't God. I don't acknowledge God. Listen, I don't know him, nothing. I didn't ask him to do that. I didn't do this. And they reject God. They reject his goodness in their lives. They reject the king. But then there's others that have the wisdom as Abigail and said, this is the king. He has been kind. He has protected. He has watched out. He has cared for us, for my family. And they acknowledge the king. And so we see here a picture of a Christ-rejecting world in Nabal and a picture of the church in Abigail. Just a picture of, you know, when we see David, we see a picture of Jesus oftentimes. Now, David is not perfect. We know that he sins, and he's a man. He's a man after God's own heart. But there's a lot of things that happen there throughout the Bible, and the Bible doesn't hide it. The Bible doesn't hide his mistakes and his sins, but yet he does highlight his repentance, highlights his obedience and his love for the Lord. And we look at David as examples in the Old Testament of a man that just loved the Lord and was gracious in the time of law. And we're like, man, what a king, what a great man. But there's fault in him. And we're going to see that a little while here and towards the end of the chapter as well. There is fault, there is sin. But you know who doesn't have any fault, who doesn't have any sin? Jesus. You can look at a man, a great man, from different angles, and you'll find fault. Maybe they're not good parents. Maybe they're not good husbands. Maybe they're wonderful in their job, and they may even be good. They may even have a ministry, and they do wonderful things here, but they're failing in this area and this other area. But Jesus is perfect in every area. It doesn't matter what area you look, what section, what angle, there's only perfection to be found in him. Verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord of God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. Abigail, you are blessed, you're wise, you have godly wisdom, you have kept me from making a huge error. You have kept me from avenging myself, from shedding innocent blood. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me. Surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought to him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. This guy is clueless. He doesn't know what's going on. He had just continued doing what he was doing. Wow. Meanwhile, his wife is pleading for him. And he says he was he was in his house and having a feast like a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing. So here he is, he's getting drunk, and she's like, it's not a good time to speak to this guy. Little or much until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Listen, David allowed room for God to avenge him, to repay Nabal. And God repaid Nabal according to his wickedness, according to his evil deeds. And he's going to repay David as well for his patience and his obedience. But turn with me to Luke 12, verse 13 for a minute here. Jesus, in this portion of Scripture, gives us a parable. There's a man that comes that asks Jesus to intervene between him and his brother. He says, hey, look, tell my brother to give me some of the inheritance. And Jesus responds to him this way. Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, sort of like Nabal. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Nabal didn't recognize this king, and it was all about him. All about him. And he was truly a fool and didn't give honor to God. He didn't think about God. It wasn't even in his mind. But he had a wise wife that would always point him to God. However, you know, the Proverbs talks about a fool that, you know, pick him up seven times and he will fall again. And that is the case for this man, and his ultimate end is just as the proverb that we just read. God took his life. In verse 39, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her head to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant who washed the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David took Abigail as his wife, and once again, the Lord repaid Nabal for his evil and repaid David for his obedience. And here's Abigail. She's taken in by the king. She has a future with the king. She recognizes him as king, and now she is the bride of the king. But take a look at what David does next. You know, everything is good, right? He takes her as his wife. And you think, well, so far, Michal, the wife that Saul was supposed to give him and so forth, that he's given to another man, and Saul has taken the wife from him. So it's like, okay, you know, everything is fine. He does well by Abigail. But look at what he does next. Verse 43 says, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. Uh-oh. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. David took another wife here, and we're going to, as we read on and on, we're going to see that David takes other wives. You know, David was obedient in most areas of his life to God. But this was an area where he failed. He failed in this section of his life, and he never really followed God's plan or purpose for marriage. And his family life was never blessed and peaceful. And many of the trials that come into his life are because of this area, because he didn't obey God in this area. And not only that, Solomon also saw the example that his dad gave him. And when he came into the kingdom, when he became king, he had 700 wives, something like that, so many concubines, so number of wives. He multiplied the sin of his father. And David, you know, although David was a great king, he failed miserably in this area. Miserably. And that's the thing, that the men will always fail. You know, when we set our eyes on men sometimes, on leaders, and we think, man, these guys have it all together. This thing is going on. No, there's only faulty men. That's all that there are in the world, sinful men. And we are less and less sinful as we walk with the Lord, and as we walk with Jesus. The Lord is cleansing us and growing us and moving us forward and growing us in wisdom and so forth. But there will always, always be fault in men, but not in God. And when we put our trust in God, and when we take Jesus as an example in our lives, man, we're good. We're good because he does all things good. Everything he does, he's done perfect. And he gives us the example in all things. What a lesson from David. Lesson from Abigail, lesson from Nabal. And, you know, hopefully we can pass our tests in our lives. When the Lord speaks to us, we'll have those opportunities to apply God's word, and we have to keep it fresh in our hearts and in our minds. Because certainly, I know just this week alone, once again, I had the opportunity to relive this message. And I was like, oh, man, okay, I got it, Lord. I know what you're saying. I was like, okay, I'm good. And this week again, I was like, oh, I failed. I messed up. This is what you were teaching me last week. So I had to go through the sermon again, a take two. And next week, we're going to go through the sermon again, take three. And hopefully, I will learn my lesson, and hopefully you will learn your lesson that the Lord wants to teach you. And I'm going to close with this. There's a story about this young pastor that was hired by this by the elders of this church. They had were interviewing. They wanted a pastor to come into this church. And this pastor comes in. He does a great job teaching. The sermon was awesome. Did a great job. And they said, okay, we want to hire you on. Great. So they bring it on board. Next week, what does he do? He teaches the same lesson, same portion of scripture. And the elders are like, man, that was pretty good. Okay, well, maybe he just wants to make sure everybody heard it and so forth. Okay. The following week, he comes and he does it again. So the elders at this point, they're a little worried. They think, man, did we just buy a one, you know, Yeah. One trick pony, that's all he does. You know, did we mess up with this guy? So they said, hey, pastor, we want to talk to you. Listen, that's a good message that you've given, and it's great. We really love it. But it's been three weeks in a row you've taught this. And he goes, yeah, I know. He says, well, do you have something else in there? He goes, I do. He goes, tell you what, after the congregation gets this lesson down, we'll move to the next. And oftentimes our Lord says that, after you get that down, we'll move to the next one. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that, Lord, you're a good God and that you just are so careful with us and that you care for us and that you want us to learn certain lessons well. You want us to learn well your word, but certain things you are getting across to us. And Lord, you give us the opportunity to get it down because you know what's ahead. You know those things that could stumble us. You know those things that could hurt us. And you're like, no, I want you to learn this. I want you to get it in your heart. And Lord, I just pray that we have an open heart and Lord, that we're sensitive to the leading of your spirit. And that, Lord, we learn and that we own it. That your word truly, that we keep in our hearts and that we apply it. So we thank you and we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Please stand for our last song.